In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 50 is the new 40, or so they say. Well, I'm not sure if that just reflects a generation of aging adventure seekers, or if it's just a way of making the over 50s feel a little bit better about ourselves. I mean, themselves. Okay, I'll fess up here. My 40s are now a fading memory. But this week, I've been joined in the over 50s club by a local celebrity. It's the Tay Roadbridge, which had its 50th birthday on Thursday, recalling its opening by the Queen Mother on the 18th of August, 1966. And like many a celebrity from screen small or large, our Tay Roadbridge has had a little bit of work done. That recently involved realigning the ramps at the Dundee end of the bridge as part of the Riverside development, and this also created a new public space, Slessor Gardens, at which some of the celebration events are happening this afternoon. And I think it's very appropriate that this is so, that they've chosen Slessor Gardens and indeed that name for them, because they're named after the influential Christian missionary, Mary Slessor, who left Dundee for a life of service in modern-day Nigeria in 1876. She was called by one of her biographers, a builder of bridges between conflicting sections of the human race. Well, I think it would be worthwhile to dwell on how she came to earn this title, and amongst other honours, also be known as the White Queen of Okoyong. Mary Slessor was not born in Dundee. She was born in Gilcomston in Aberdeen. But her father came to Dundee in search for work, and it was there that she was brought up, working in the mills and sharing the faith that her mother had first shared with her, among her neighbours, among gangs of youths on the streets of Dundee. She was inspired by the writing of David Livingstone and his life, and she was so moved by his death that Mary trained for missionary work with the United Presbyterian Church, and in 1876 she journeyed to Calabar. Of the many characteristics and works that marked out her remarkable mission service, we may do well to dwell on just a few of them. She learned the language of the people that she served, and she used this skill to win hearts and minds. It was reported by inspectors of the mission that she enjoys the unreserved friendship and confidence of the people, and she has much influence over them. The influence, I suspect, wasn't because she was a woman or because she was white, but she was a friend and a confidant. She too spoke up for women's rights. She spoke out against pagan practices that included such things we would call barbarities as killing servants on the death of a leader and abandoning twins at birth. She also stood against settling disputes by force, and she often put herself in harm's way to start a dialogue between the opponents. And of course, she spoke the gospel. She spoke it to the people as she lived it out among the people. And as she did indeed build a bridge between that world and the kingdom of God. And if you want an insight into the mind of the woman, this is what she wrote of her call to mission. Thank God for such men and women here and everywhere who in the face of scorn and persecution dare to stand firmly and fearlessly for their master. Their commission is today what it was yesterday. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not the nice, easy places only, but the dark places, the distant places, to the low as well as the high, to the poor as well as the rich, the ignorant as well as the learned, the degraded as well as the refined, to those who will mock as well as to those who will receive us, to those who will hate as well as to those who will love us. And in today's gospel reading, we find evidence of the very nature of God that inspired Mary. Most of us, I'm sure, will be familiar with the story. Firstly, we see Jesus going through Samaria. Although the road through Samaria was the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee, pious Jews often avoided it because there was a deep distrust and dislike between many of the Jewish people and Samaritans. The Samaritans were the group that emerged from the remnant of Judah after the Babylonian exile. They were a mix of Jews and non-Jews and had a mixture of Jewish and Gentile beliefs. They were, in the eyes of many Jews, half-breeds with a mongrel faith. Well, John's Gospel doesn't tell us why Jesus needed to go through Samaria, though it says he needed to go. It does seem clear it was to meet this woman. But all the signs were wrong. She was a Samaritan. We know the problems that were there. She was a woman. And she was alone. All of these details would scream out to a respectable Jewish man to keep away. Well, you could tell at 50 paces that she was likely to have had a bad reputation. Why would she be drawing water at the hottest time of the day and on her own? It really did look like she was shunning, or was being shunned by, the other women. Reputation? No reputation. But Jesus doesn't see events the way other people see them. And he most certainly doesn't see people the way others do. And where we would see a woman to be avoided, he saw someone who was isolated and who needed a way back. She had dug for herself a divide, a chasm between herself and her neighbours. She needed a bridge. And so we see Jesus, the bridge builder, moving out of his comfort zone, getting to the level of the one he was talking with, and offering a way back, offering a bridge to kingdom living. And although we may be shy to admit it, that's sometimes what we need too. Of course, we know we can get along, and even if we like to keep ourselves to ourselves, we can still be sociable to our neighbours. Isn't that enough? Well, not always. The thing with living is sometimes life just happens. It throws up disappointment, loss, and suffering. And although we seem to be fine when things are going well, we don't always cope when things go wrong. Although we can bounce back from many troubles, we all find that one that persuades us to withdraw, to wallow in the situation, to be overtaken by bitterness, to not let the wound heal. And it's even worse when someone we know and love lets us down. Even when we become adept at dealing with troubles, still there will be someone who finds how to push our button, and for some reason or other, they just keep on pushing it. We feel angry. Of course we feel angry. But justified anger can so easily spill into uncontrolled anger. We want revenge. We put up barriers. We shut people out. We reason that the wrongdoing is greater than the relationship can bear. When it's us that's in the wrong, well, it sometimes doesn't get much better. We may come with an apology and face the wrath of the wronged one. Well, we're certainly supposed to. But if they don't rush to forgive us, or they seem to carry a chip on their shoulder, we may decide, well, we've done our bit, And if they can't be gracious enough to accept that, well, too bad on them. And we walk away, soothing our guilt with a dollop of self-justification. And another gap opens up that needs a bridge built over it. But we can be glad at least that it's not like that amongst us churchgoers, can't we? Yeah? Well, if it is, we must have moved on an awful lot from Jesus' time, because he addressed this issue straight in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this crazy thing. He said, if you're going on your way to make an offering to the Lord, we would have to probably update that to say, if you're on your way to church on a Sunday morning. But if you're on your way to make an offering to the Lord, and you've got a dispute with your neighbour, set aside the offering, settle the dispute, and then make your offering. Did Jesus really tell us that our relationship with our neighbour is more important than our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Did Jesus himself not say the most important law was to love God, and the second most important law was to love your neighbour? Surely he's getting things muddled up. But in that teaching about a dispute with your neighbour, in that what we learn about his conversation with the woman at the well, we see the very heart of God exposed by Jesus. Settling a dispute is not more important than making an offering. It is the living enactment of making an offering. In reconciling ourselves to our neighbour, we're actually living out the will of our Heavenly Father. And it's in opening our lives to the moving of his Holy Spirit that the offerings that we do bring gain their value in the eyes of God. So then, when troubles come or conflict arises and our elastic is at snapping point, we know we're prone to protect ourselves or to justify ourselves by putting distance between us and them. We do indeed need a bridge builder. And then we read in Romans chapter 5, Paul eloquently describing the plight of mankind and the overpowering love of God. Take a few minutes this week to reread the good news that that brings us. Because when we're built up with such a strong promise, when we can have such confidence in God, we'll be able to cross any divide in the name of Jesus. I wonder if any of you are heading over this afternoon to Dundee to mark the 50th anniversary of the Tay Road Bridge, to Slessor Gardens and the celebrations that are there. If you go, if you cross the bridge, remember the woman who was the bridge builder for the kingdom of Jesus in Calabar and Ekoi. And if and when you work to heal a relationship, to say sorry, to try to understand, to give someone a second chance, remember that you are building a bridge to the very kingdom of heaven itself. Amen.